You know, the interesting thing about life, it's amazing how a life can change and in amazing where we can be at one point of time in our lives and then where we might be at another point of life, you know, point of time in our lives, you know. When I was a teenager, I never used to like to travel. I like to stay home at the time. But, you know, I've been to more than 60 countries, and some countries I've been to more than once, you know, some I've been to many times. And the more I travel, the more I want to travel. So if you are into travel, hook up with me. I'm a good person to go to, you know, different places. And sometimes the benefit is that it's actually cheaper when you travel with a group, right? You know, you can rent a car and share the cost or, you know, things of that nature. But we are to discuss something other than travel this afternoon, right? And so let's pray and begin with a prayer. Father, we pray that you will bless us as we consider this message of health and how we are to apply this in our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is the title of this particular presentation, Burger Everyone, or Anyone. This is a special message, and I don't often share this message with the audience, but I was specifically asked to share this here, so that's why you will be exposed to it. Well, every time we will be discussing meat, okay? Every time we discuss meat, sometimes there are hard feelings and maybe interesting kind of situations. And so I would like to begin by reading from the Gospel of John. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I don't know if you have ever done it. If you have not, I would like to encourage you to do so. Take a concordance and count how many times in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in the Epistles, it says love one another, many, 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 many times. And I would like to begin with this because, you know, when we look at the health message, as Adventists, we have received the health message. We are at different stages, right? We are in different stages of applying the health message into our own lives. And of course, a big part of the health message is what we put on our plates, in our menu, okay? So when we consider this message and when we relate to each other in this context, we need to remember about loving one another. I would like to first also state the obvious. Number one, meat was not a part of the original, I call it the Edenic diet, right? The one in the Garden of Eden. But biblically speaking, it is okay, it is lawful to eat meat of clean animals, right? We can go to the book of Leviticus or the book of Deuteronomy, and we have, and God says, these you shall not eat, but from these you can eat, right? And so that's number one. Number two, vegetarianism is the preferred eating option found in the writing of one of the Seventh-day Adventist Church founders, Ellen White. Okay, she encouraged this over and over, and I will share with you some of the reasons why. Okay, so these are, again, the obvious thing. Number one, now let's start with this quote. This is what Mrs. White stated. I have had great light from the Lord upon the subject of health reform. I did not seek this light. I did not study to obtain it. It was given to me by the Lord to give to others. So if you accept Ellen White as one that had the prophetic gift as the church, that's what we believe, right? You need to also accept the fact that whatever she communicated to us in this regard was from the Lord, just like she expresses here in this statement, okay? Now, notice when we review what she wrote about dietary issues in her writings, here are my summaries of what we can learn from it. The original, or what I call the Edenic vegetarian diet of fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables, along with some milk or cream, is still the ideal diet today. That's what is pre-plain from some of the quotes that we find in her writings. Further, flesh foods, that includes meats, fish, and poultry, eggs, and dairy products, are increasingly undesirable, okay, and unsafe for human consumption. That's also very clear in her writings. And then, when flesh articles are removed from the diet, adequate nutritional substitutes must be provided. I actually knew someone who was a vegan, okay? She didn't eat meat, she didn't eat dairy or eggs. You know what she did eat? She ate bread and what we call the soy meat substitutes. That's all she ate. That was pretty much her breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Okay? Now, I'd like to suggest to you that that wasn't a healthy diet, you see? You know, we have to have a variety of foods, and we have to be mindful that when we discard something, whether that's meat or dairy or whatever, that we need to, you know, fill the gap with some equivalent foods that will supply us with the nutrients that we need, okay? Now, when we look at the data from the Adventist Health Study 2, notice, this is what we see right now, okay? We have roughly 4 or so percent of Adventists are vegan, 34% are lacto-ovo vegetarians, and then about 9% or 10% pesco, 8% semi-vegetarians, and about 44% non-vegetarians, okay? And so when we add these up, the vegetarians, or vegan and vegetarian, consist of roughly 37%. Now, if we were to add perhaps pesco and semi-vegetarians, that no more than 50%+ would be vegetarian. And so what was encouraged, what Ellen White encouraged, is not practiced today by many Seventh-day Adventists based on the data that we have available, okay? Now, with that background, I would also look at something in terms of trend in meat consumption, okay? And this is in the United States, okay? Notice this is for pigs. Annual pig crop distribution per size of operation, okay? Now, this is for pigs, but this is applicable to anything else, whether we look at chicken, turkey, cattle, anything. This is applicable. The trend, meaning the trend, is the same in all the other operations. What we find is that small farms, those less than 5,000 heads, are on decline. They are decreasing over time, okay? And larger farms are increasing. In fact, I forget now the name, but several years ago, the Ministry of Agriculture, the Minister of Agriculture, had a famous statement. He said, get big or get out, meaning you either will have a lot of animals or you will have to get out of business because you will not be profitable, basically, if you don't have adequate amount of animals in your farm, okay? When we look at specifically, again, this is for cattle. Pigs. Iowa is the main producer. North Carolina is the second producer, actually, of pigs. Now, we actually have a problem related to this, of which I will show you, I will mention at the end of this, okay? And here you can see here the concentrations of the pig farms, okay? Just north of where you are right now. Now, because of the farms becoming bigger, there is an issue of space. How do you keep 5,000 plus pigs in your farm? Or how do you keep 200,000 chicken, or 400,000 chicken, or 800,000 chicken in a farm? And this is how big some of these farms became, in the recent years, okay? And you can see here how big some of these operations are. So they develop a new system of raising animals. They call them CAFOs. That stands for Concentrated Animal Feeding Operations, sometimes also referred to as Confined Animal Feeding Operations. It's actually, both terms are adequate, because concentration means they are kept in a relatively small place, okay? And confined means they cannot walk freely, okay? They may be either in a warehouse-like structure or otherwise fenced in a relatively small area, considering the size of the farm, okay? And you can see again, you have an idea here based on this, how big some of these are, okay? Here's another trend in terms of meat consumption, okay? And you can see this is a little bit old data, but the trend continues, that when we look at total meat intake in the United States, we see that over time it is on the rise. More and more and more meat is being consumed, okay? And again, and this demand for more meat calls for different types of operations to raise the meat for consumption. And even though we can still see these type of pictures, whether you go on the internet or maybe in some media reports, and these type of pictures, in reality, are you familiar with what these farms look like? Here's what they really in reality look like. Okay? That's how they are kept in order to provide, and I say this sarcastically, quote, wholesome food for the plate of consumers. Okay? And so that's what it looks like. And with this background, I want to introduce you to the reasons why Ellen White stated that we should consider adopting vegetarianism. So what are the reasons or the reasons why Ellen White warned against meat intake? Okay? And I have quotes from her writing. This is from the Ministry of Healing, where she said this: think of the cruelty to animals that meat intake involves, and its effect on those who inflict and those who behold it. How it destroys the tenderness with which we should regard these creatures of God. You know, I never really paid attention to it until I was actually working on putting together this presentation. I've done it about 10 years ago. Let me also add this. When I was becoming a Seventh-day Adventist, and when in my first time when I already was a Seventh-day Adventist, I remember reading a book about vegetarianism. The book had several parts, three parts. One had to do with the health aspects of vegetarianism. The other section had to do with environmental impact of raising animals, and the third part was about ethical reasons, okay? And guess what? Even though I loved the book, I read the book more than once, I never read really fully these two other parts. I only was interested in that health aspects of vegetarianism. And I was under impression for many years that as Adventists, we choose what we eat and what we not eat because of health reasons. I never considered any of the other reasons, and I will show you that in the writings of Ellen White, we have more than just health reasons to consider what we eat and what we not eat. And here's one of them. Regard, we should, the tenderness with which we should regard these creatures of God. These are creatures of God. You know, it dawned on me at one point of time when I was working on this, when I read for I don't know how many times the fourth commandment. Do you remember the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But when you keep reading, you say, you will do no work, your son, remember? And who does it end with? No, your cattle. That's what it ends with. No, your cattle. Your cattle will not do any work. And then I read the story of Nineveh. And God sent his prophet to Nineveh, and the prophet warned the people, 120,000 of them, and they repented, and God did not destroy them. And the prophet had a problem that God did not destroy them. And God turns to him and he says, look, you have a problem that this flower is dead, and I should not have a pity on this great city of Nineveh, in which, remember what it says? In which there are 120,000 men and much cattle. That's what it says in the passage. And I'm thinking, wow, God is concerned with the animals. Are you with me what I'm trying to say? In the fourth commandment, in the middle of the Decalogue, he is talking about a rest for the cattle. And then in the story of Nineveh, he is concerned with the cattle or with the animals that were in the city that otherwise would have been burned with the people, right? You know? And then I read in the book of Proverbs, a righteous man regards the life of his animal. It's like, wow, I had a different light of God. God was someone who is ethical or was concerned about the ethical issues related to the animals, you know? Cruelty to animals and regards to the creatures of God. Let's look at another one. Animals are diseased. Flesh was never the best food, but its use is now doubtly objectionable, since disease is in animals is so rapidly increasing. Those who use flesh foods little know what they are eating. Often, and I made this one in bold, and I did it for a reason, I'll tell you in a second why. Often, if they could see the animals when living and know the quality of meat they eat, they would turn from it with laughing. If they could see what, you know, the way these animals are fed. And, you know, now when I again look at some of the documentaries that were done, I don't know if you are familiar with any of these two. There are actually more than these two. But here, Life is a Nightmare is a documentary. Meet Your Meat is another documentary. There's actually another one called The River of Waste. If you watched any of these, you have an idea of what it is like. And if you haven't, Food Inc. is not even touching the surface of the problem, but it is yet another one. I want to show you a very short video.
Today, hens who still look and live like hens hardly exist in the American landscape. Compassion Over Killing is a nonprofit group committed to revealing the ongoing threats to public health, food safety, and the cruelty of modern egg production. This is the website for International Standard of Excellence, a Japanese conglomerate. ISE America is a leading manufacturer of the eggs sold in supermarket chains under a variety of brand names. After ignoring our repeated requests for a tour of their Maryland location, COK entered their Cecilton plant in spring of 2001. This single ISE facility houses 800,000 hens in automated windowless warehouses. Battery cages are stacked as far as the eye can see. Up to 10 birds are crammed together in standard 18 by 20 inch cages, some literally on top of each other, vying for space and access to food and water. Manure from upper cages can cover birds below. Not one has ever set foot on ground, stretched her wings, or seen natural light. Though fed antibiotics in an effort to control disease, there is no veterinary attention, virtually no human intervention whatsoever. Only the eggs matter, the end product of this living assembly line. The stress of overcrowding causes severe feather loss and antisocial behavior. Hens are stimulated to lay eggs incessantly on abrasive wired ribs. Eye abnormalities are especially prevalent. Infections, cysts, bacterial and viral diseases are common, as is respiratory illness. The floors and bars of battery cages deform feet and trap heads, necks, wings, and legs. Once entangled, birds who cannot free themselves will die slowly.
Bridge sub number 5 of IFC America, with severed thread, his head caught underneath a speeding rail. She's clearly stuck. She has no access to clear water in this condition.
Estimated 300 million hens live in battery cages.
Bridge shuttle number
operating procedure throughout the industry. Factory farms do not want consumers to see how their eggs are produced, nor to consider the massive use of antibiotics that make it possible, nor the suffering that makes it profitable. Consumers learn the truth, they'll demand an end to the unhealthy, unnatural abuse of factory farmed animals and humane treatment of these gentle, sentient beings.
I don't know about you, but I have a problem with this. I became a vegetarian in 1985. And I was a vegetarian until 2002, 2003, something like that. And then I was investigating something, working on something as part of my job. In fact, I was working on a course that I developed called Vegetarian Nutrition. And I learned about some of this, and I'm like, I honestly have a problem here, you know? And I decided I will not support this industry with my money. And I do eat sometimes maybe a little bit of cheese and yogurt when I travel. When I'm in South Africa or I go to Poland, I don't do that in the United States. Unless things change here, I just don't do that, you know? And I think we need to be mindful of this. Eventually, if you buy eggs, that's what you support. If you buy soups and if you buy prepared meats, that's what you eat, what you saw in there. That's what it is made of. And I have a problem, and I have these passages that I mentioned to you, and I think that God has a problem with this industry. God has a problem with what's going on. And that's why one reason why he gave us the message. We saw the suffering and the disease that is rampant in these operations. Here's a joke. These ones are sane. What are they referring to? They are dead. The insane are what? The ones that develop mad cow disease. Have you heard of the mad cow disease? The mad cow disease, many people have heard of mad cow disease, which is in the scientific term is bovine spongiform encephalopathy. A few people realize that the equivalent of mad cow disease is actually found in other species of animals. And we have some examples here. And before I maybe go there, there is another term, Downer cow syndrome. Okay, another condition with the cows. But we have sheep and goats that develop scrapion and so on. I know you can read this. You know, these diseases are prevalent in the variety of different species in the animals. And then when we look at this one, are you familiar? Have you heard of this one? SARS, you know. It was such a scarce, especially in Asia, that here you have a couple in their wedding and wearing a mask, you know, because they want to get it. Bird flu, have you heard of this one? You know, it was a panic almost when they look at how fast it was spreading. And few people have heard of, or many people have heard of swine flu, but few people knew that before the swine flu was completely over, there was another one called goat flu. you know. And there are so many of these diseases that are, you know, prevalent in a variety of different places. Notice this one. Across China, the virus that could spark the next pandemic is already circulating. It's a bird flu called H7N9. And true to its name, it's mostly infects poultry. Lately, however, it started jumping from chickens to humans more readily. Bad news, because the virus is a killer. During the recent spike, 88% of people infected got pneumonia. 3/4 ended up in intensive care with severe respiratory problems, and 41% died. I like to believe, and I'm fairly sure I am correct on this one, that when Ellen White wrote "Animals Are Diseased," she honestly had no idea how applicable this will be in our time. Much more applicable than what it was in her time. Notice further, research indicates that between 1/3 and 1/2 of all human infectious diseases have a zoonotic origin, okay, that is, are transmitted from animals. About 75% of the new diseases that have affected humans over the past 10 years, such as the West Nile virus, have originated from animals or products of animal origin. Now, that means not always necessarily because of what we eat. It may be in the case of West Nile virus because of the mosquito bite, for example, or there may be also through respiratory, you know, ways, but some of it also through what we eat also when we partake in these diseased animals. I'll skip this one and just go to yet another one and more quotes from Ellen White about this particular reason. Animals are diseased, and by partaking of their flesh, we plant the seeds of disease in our own tissues and blood. And then the next one, disease of every type is afflicting the human family, and it is largely the result of subsisting of the diseased flesh of dead animals. And here's another one, another reason. Filthy stables fattening on decaying food. And now, if she was talking of filthy stables, how do you think this is applicable to what we watched on this short video, when the animals are kept like this their entire life? Often animals are taken to market and sold for food when they are so diseased that their owners fear to keep them longer. And some of the processes of fattening them for market produce disease. Shut away from the light and pure air, breathing the atmosphere of filthy stables, perhaps fattening on decaying food, the entire body soon becomes contaminated with foul matter. And what she wrote is applicable today and more so. And I'll show you why I say that, okay? Number one, because they are kept the way she described. But number two, in addition to whatever they were given to eat, they are given something called protein concentrates, okay? And here I have ingredients of what these protein concentrates, these products, are made of. Parts of animals slaughtered in the slaughterhouses, including intestines and their content, head, hooves, horns, bones, blood, something that cannot be sold for humans to eat. That's incorporated in that protein concentrate, these products. Entire bodies of dead animals from CAFOs, these concentrated animal feeding operations. And if you were listening carefully, they said that up to, remember what percentage of the chickens get or die before they are ever slaughtered? About 11%, right? So if you have 800,000 chicken in a given warehouse, that's 96,000 chicken that get dead before they are ever slaughtered. Okay? That's all incorporated into this protein concentrate product. Okay? Euthanized pets, dogs and cats, fish meal. Okay? That's the unwanted catch, the fishermen when they go into the sea and so on. And that road kills, and you have here an example. So whatever you drive on this highway, you hit the deer, right? And then they actually have trucks that travel all over the country and pick them and deliver them to this factory where they make the protein concentrates. Okay? Further, they add also dried cattle and poultry manure, hydrolyzed feather meal, hydrolyzed animal hair, cooked municipal garbage, ground limestone, beef tallow lard, and poultry fat. That's what is incorporated in this product called protein concentrates. And in fact, I have here a description of what this production of the protein concentrate look like. Okay? This is a long quote, so bear with me. The rendering plant is the facility where they make these protein concentrates, these products. The rendering plant floor is piled high with raw product. Thousands of dead dogs and cats, heads and hooves from cattle, sheep, pigs, and horses, whole skunks, rats, and raccoons, all waiting to be processed. In the 90-degree heat, the piles of dead animals seem to have a life of their own as millions of maggots swarm over the carcasses. The dead animals, the raw product, are accompanied by a whole menu of unwanted ingredients. Pesticides enter the rendering process via poisoned livestock, and fish oil laced with DDTs and other organophosphates that have accumulated in the bodies of West Coast mackerel and tuna. Because animals are frequently shoved into the pit with flea-colored, still attached organophosphate-containing insecticides get into the mix as well. The insecticide Durzben, I guess, arrives in the form of cattle insecticide patches. Pharmaceuticals leak from antibiotics in livestock, and euthanasia drug given to pets are also included. Heavy metals accumulate from a variety of sources, pet ID tags, surgical pins, and needles. Even plastic winds up going into the pit. Unsold supermarket meats, chicken, and fish arrive in the styrofoam trays and shrink wrap. No one has time for the tedious chore of unwrapping thousands of rejected meat packs. More plastic is added to the pits with the arrival of cattle ID tags, plastic insecticide patches, and the green plastic bags containing pets from veterinarians. That's what these protein concentrates are made of. That's what is added to cattle, that's what is added to pigs, to chicken, to turkey, and that's what they ingest. And then the humans are the last one in the chain of the food that we eat. Ellen White stated, "It is impossible for the flesh of any living creature to be wholesome when filth is its natural element and when it feeds upon every detestable thing." Now, she's talking here in pigs, right? When filth is its natural, you know, thing that they feed on. But today, there is no distinction. Cattle, the clean meats, get the same treatment in terms of the food that is being given to them. And then we find in Deuteronomy this quote, "You shall not eat any detestable thing." And I don't know about you, but to me, that doesn't sound very tasty, what we read, you know? And that's what is happening in today's industry. Further, again, she said she had a problem, noticed one of the reasons was what? Fattening methods. So in addition to all that, here's another way the animals are being fattened, okay? And they are fed with antibiotics. Small amounts of antibiotics actually make it possible to feed less food to the animals, and yet they become big rapidly, okay? Hormones, growth hormones and others, arsenic is added to poultry, and then mineral supplements, because they grow so rapidly that their bones are not capable of even, you know, maintaining or holding the body. So the bones will break, so they actually get phosphorus, for example, in the supplements. Notice this one. The University of Arkansas Extension Service claims that if we raised our own children the way we raised chicken, a 2.5-year-old child would weigh 349 pounds. You know? And when you look at the comparison of today's chicken or turkey in comparison to what the chicken and turkey look like 30 or 40 years ago, you see the difference. It's a giant today, giant creatures in comparison to what they used to look like. Further, notice, this is actually was published in this paper called Science News Online, okay? And we see here a picture of three different fish, okay? And here is what these fish are. This is a male fathead, okay? This is what a male fathead looks like. This is a female fathead. It's a distinct difference, right? And this one, notice, this is not a male. This is a female fathead that was exposed to androgens. That means what? Male hormones, okay? Now, how is that female species exposed to male hormones? Well, this fish and this fish were caught upstream from the CAFO, okay? Are you with me, everyone? CAFO, the concentrated animal feeding operations. That's where the massive amount of animals are being produced, okay? These are the animals that get the hormones and the antibiotics and so on and so on, okay? So these two were caught in the river upstream from this. This one was caught in the same river down the stream from where this factory was. They are being fed, and then with urine and with the feces, it goes into where? Into the manure, right? And they have these lagoons where they store millions of gallons of liquid manure and tons of solid manure, and then eventually that gets into the Grand River, streams and rivers and lakes and the ocean. And so the animals, the fish here in this particular example, are exposed to these hormones because of where they live, because they live downstream from the operation. Okay? Here are quotes of scientists. These observations indicate that wild fish are being nailed with polluting hormones. Males becoming somewhat feminized and females somewhat masculinized. And then males just downstream of feedlot had a significantly reduced testis size. So not just the impact on females. Females become more like males, right, because of the male hormones. But the same takes place in the female, in the male species, because they are exposed to the female hormones. It is highly likely that what we are seeing in this wild fish is a pharmaceutical effect derived from the farm use of these agents. And then lastly, another reason, transportation. Okay? Animals are often transported long distances and subjected to great suffering in reaching a market, taken from the green pastures and traveling for weary miles over the hot, dusty roads, or crowded into filthy cars, and so on and so on. Okay, transportation methods. Okay, and you know, interestingly, she's taken from a green pastures. This is almost not happening anymore, unless you have small family-owned place. Okay, because of the changes. So here is the summary, basically, what I find in Lenoir's writings in terms of the reasons why we were told to consider vegetarianism. Eating meat involves cruelty to animals. Animals are or will become diseased, and then questionable fattening methods and feeding practices, kept from filthy stables and so on, and questionable transportation conditions. Notice this quote. Upon their settlement in Canaan, the Israelites were permitted the use of animal food, but under careful restrictions which tended to lessen the evil results. Only such animals could be used for food as were in good condition, by departing from the plan divinely appointed for their diet. The Israelites suffered great loss. They desired a flesh diet, and they reaped its results. They did not reach God's idea of character or fulfill his purpose. Very powerful statement. Now, I would like to give you a homework assignment. I honestly would like to encourage you very much so to go to YouTube and type this title, Factory Farming. Sorry, this is, this is the type, farming, a report card, okay? And the same documentary, this is a documentary, can be found under a different title, actually a simpler one, The River of Waste, okay? That's the same documentary, The River of Waste. I really hope you will learn, you will watch and learn, and it's about an hour and a half documentary that you will learn about, you know, some other issues related to this. I can scroll back to this later on. But I want to also add that there are other problems. In addition to what we learned, Ellen White mentioned, the reasons why we were to give up eating meat, there are other problems. Notice, the release of waste from animal feedlots to surface water, groundwater, soil, and air is associated with a range of human health and ecological impacts and contributes to degradation of the nation's surface water. That's from U.S. Environmental Protection Agencies. All the pictures that you see here are from North Carolina. This is all sewage from pigs, okay, into the rivers in North Carolina. Here's another one. And here's another one. Factory farms produce 1.3 billion tons of sewage each year in the United States alone, a lot of it. Here you have clean water, here it's contaminated with sewage. This is the Yadkin River, this is in North Carolina. Here's a look at this quote. The most dramatic ecological impacts associated with manure pollutions in surface waters are massive fish kills. Highly publicized incidents have occurred in nearly every state from California to Maryland. This is a nationwide problem, and it's actually the system of raising animals is spreading. There's in Brazil and in Argentina and in some other countries, China, they are adopting this as well. This is another one. This is not a newborn. This is from North Carolina. And notice this. This is a billboard. Hogs keep pooping and fish keep dying. Re-elect no one. You know? This is, again, in North Carolina, this was not a very long time ago. Here is another quote from Ellen White that I think should be something we should consider applying in our lives. The diet report should be progressive. As disease in animals increases, the use of milk and eggs will become more and more unsafe. An effort should be made to supply the place with other things that are helpful and inexpensive. The people everywhere should be taught how to cook without milk and eggs as far as possible and yet have their food wholesome and palatable. You know, she was talking this and in the future. You know that 99% of eggs that are sold in grocery stores and foods that are made with eggs in grocery stores, sold in grocery stores, come from these factories that we saw on the video. 99%. So unless you have your own eggs, or unless you know the farmer somewhere in the farmer's market and how he or she is keeping the animals, that's where the eggs are coming from. And with that, if you have any questions on this, I'll be glad to address those. Yes.
I do buy meat and I do buy eggs and I buy them from people directly, and I know that the chickens are out like my grandmother had them, mm-hmm. and the beef and so on are out there. Would you still consider them possibly I'm beginning to question some of those.
Sure.
Because I know them personally.
Right. Let me answer it this way, okay? I don't think that, let me say it this way. I know there are individual farms that raise meat, eggs, you know, maybe milk, for their own use, and they share maybe with neighbors or maybe in the farmer's market. And the problems I highlighted are not applicable to them. You know, I know there are people like that. I know there are still relatively good sources. That's number one. But number two, you know, I think God had a reason to give us the health message. I want to read to you something from the Bible in that context. I shared, I think, earlier that I think in the Sabbath school that I have been reading for my own devotional Deuteronomy, which I've done in the past, but it's something I haven't noticed before. I want you to listen to this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Okay? Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who you will hear all these, who rather will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Okay? Here's what I want to say. Moses here is telling or appealing to the people. He says, just like God told me, I am telling you. Okay? I gave you all these statutes, all these commandments, and you are wise and you have understanding if you follow these commandments and these statutes. Because in the light of these people, they will be seeing in you something that otherwise they will not see. You know? And, you know, I believe we are the only denomination that God gave the health message to. You know? And notice what the health message, the Adventist health message, the light, the visibility that it produced in our church. We have CNN and ABC, and we have Oprah and, you know, a number of other media and interested in the Adventist longevity thing, you know. If we keep and follow and apply what God has given us in the light of people who may not be even Christians, who may not have this understanding, they will be looking, they will be saying, there's something about these people. What is it? Well, they follow these specific rules, these certain commandments, if you please, these certain principles that were given to them, and they are different, you know? And so from that perspective, I would like to appeal to, not just to you, anyone, I think from that perspective, if that was something that God, in His wisdom, told His church, consider applying this in your life, you know? That we should follow this. And then in the light of our neighbors, in the light of, you know, families. You know, when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I grew up in a Catholic family. And I became a Seventh-day Adventist, and my family had a big problem. And then when I told my mom that I became a vegetarian, my mom almost got a heart attack. I mean, she told me, you will walk on the street one day and you are going to die right on the street. She was so concerned. Now, if you look at my family is still Catholic. None of my immediate family, my mom, my siblings are still Catholic. But when you look at what they look like, or what they perceive now in me, they adopt the same principles, many of the same principles. My mom told me, when I go with you to your church, I feel like in heaven, you know? And when you look at their diet, they eat completely differently, not like the typical Catholic family in Poland. Poland is predominantly Catholic, you know? The family members who are not in the faith, The people who are not in the faith will see this wisdom in us because we follow these commandments and these statutes and these principles that we were given, as I started in the beginning, directly from God, the light that was given to Mrs. White. Are you with me what I'm trying to say? I would say, regardless of what is the source, we should consider applying this in our lives. Consider learning how to replace it. We will feel better. Okay? Regardless of whether it's a, you know, meat from an animal that was raised in a proper way, humane way, it is still, when we look at beef, it is still red meat. You know? It is still one that is associated with increased risk of this condition and that condition and another condition. And so, again, I would say apply this and, you know, consider replacing this with something else, something that is healthier for us.
I'm about ready to give it up entirely.
Amen.
Almost.
Amen.
Not even Adventist.
Any other questions, comments based on that? If not, should we have a little break, short break? Okay. It's what, 7 past 10 minutes? Yeah? Okay, let's have 10 minutes break. Say 20 past, okay? I will have the last presentation. Thank you.